Hello, everyone. This is Jay, and this
Hi.
Is my wife, Casey. And this is a little show we call The View from Bomax Point. Well, hello, friends, and welcome back to our third installment of this podcast as my wife and I talk through raising children. So in our last episode, which was kind of our first full episode, we talked about why we would have so many children, why we would want a large family. And this time we want to transition to kind of a broad view of what is our goal with our children? What do we want them to learn? What do we want them to glean as they grow up in our home and our family? And so kind of a big picture of education, training, instruction, and upbringing. What do we expect them to get out of that and why? And so I want to ask my wife, kind of big picture, Casey, what is the most important thing, or what is the big picture of when a child leaves our home that you want to have accomplished with them?
Yeah, that's a great question. I kind of go off of three things. One is hard work.
Okay.
We see that in the Bible, to not be sluggards, be like the ants. Then I also, one of my goals is that they can be people who can function in this society with the right biblical view. And my third ultimate goal would be to know and fear the Lord.
Right. So that's the basis for everything else that we'll talk about, right? So when we think about the education of our children, really, like you said, you saved it for last because it's kind of the main one, the overarching goal of training our children to fear the Lord. And of course, as they live in this world, they also need to be able to work, interact with people, and just generally get along in the world. And so, of course, that's part of it. And then like last time, you mentioned work. Last time we kind of talked about, like, that's what we were made to do, you know? God created Adam and then Eve to work and keep the garden, which grew to include the entire world. And so, yeah, that's a good answer.
Thanks.
So when you think about, you say you want our children to, I can't remember how you said it, something and fear the Lord.
To know and fear the Lord.
That's probably what you said.
Yeah.
So what's that mean? First of all, what's it mean? And then second of all, maybe start to dive in a little bit to what you do to try to achieve that goal.
Sure. So what I mean when I say that I desire for my children to know and fear the Lord is that in our home, they will know of God. They will be indoctrinated with the ways of the Lord. They will hear his truths. They will learn from their truths. They will see that lived out in my parenting, our parenting, in our marriage, in our daily lives. And so that's what I want my children to grow up in. And ultimately, Lord willing, they will put their faith and trust in Christ, because that's the foundation that they will have known. And then that second part, what was that second question?
Well, just start to give a picture, to dive in a little bit to, like, what do you do? What do we do to try to, I hate to say achieve that goal. I mean, ultimately, the lives of our children are in the hands of God, and we know that, and we trust him with them.
Right. Something that I have learned, and I think I've learned more so in the past few years, is that if I myself personally am being faithful to what God has commanded me to do and through his word upon raising my children, or me as a woman, if I am doing those things, that is my obedience to the Lord. And so I need to remain faithful in that, in teaching my children as well. And so if I am being faithful in that, then Lord willing, there will be, what's the word I want to say?
They'll catch some of what you're putting down for them.
Sure. Though that my obedience will lay foundations for them.
Some people say something like, more is caught than taught.
Yeah.
Right? That children are learning even when we're not teaching or not trying to teach.
Right.
They're going to pick up things. They're going to catch things from you, from your habit of life. And so if we're screaming at them to be patient, you know, are they going to learn to be patient or are they going to learn to scream? They're going to hear our actions at least as much as our words. And so when you set an example of godliness and trust in the Lord and love for God and love for other people, Lord willing, they're going to pick that up. Part of what I think that we think about when it comes to what is our goal for our children, and we're talking about education in a sense, they're learning, but it's more broad than that. And we'll get into more of that. I have some more thoughts on that. But what we are really wanting to do is not so much teach them information so that they gain knowledge, not so much make them intelligent people necessarily. We want them to learn important things. We want them to know how to read and write and do math and all of that. And we would be, in our minds at least, we would be failing if we didn't do that. But more than that, we want to shape them as people. And so when you used a word earlier, you said that we indoctrinate them. And I know that was kind of tongue in cheek a little bit. Yeah, it is. It is. It's kind of a trigger word. Of course, I would argue that everywhere you go, every system of education and training is indoctrination in some worldview and in some mode of thinking. And so, yeah, we want to indoctrinate them in the truth of God's word and who God is and who they are. And we want to shape their character. We want to mold them into godly people so far as it depends on us. We don't just want them to be intelligent jerks or intelligent sloths, right? Or sluggards, as you mentioned before, right? We want them to be kind. We want them to be honest. And when I say honest, I don't just mean like that they don't lie, but that they actually tell the truth, like that they say the important things that need to be said.
We talked about the word integrity this morning and just the importance of if you say you're going to do something, then you do it. And that's integrity. You are keeping your word. And I was really thankful. That was one of the children's confessions this morning. And they just said that they didn't do that. And it was like they lied to that person. And I was like, yeah, you need to be a man of integrity. You need to keep your word. And even if you don't really like the idea anymore, you still need to follow through with it. So it was just a really good way to show, you know, like God doesn't go back on his word. You know, he's faithful and you need to be faithful too.
No, that's good. And the lesson, there are a couple of lessons there. One is that you follow through on what you say you're going to do. And then maybe secondarily, you learn not to promise to do things that you can't follow through on. You know, we are only given so many hours in a day and we have enough hours. God has given us enough time. But because time is limited, that means that you need to make wise decisions about how you spend that time. And so, yeah, sometimes integrity means saying no to things. I want to back up just a little bit because you said something. This wasn't even on my mind.
Uh-oh.
You said, no, it's really good. I think we should talk about it because somebody might have heard that, heard what you said, and been like, wait, what? One of the children confessed that this morning? What in the world is she talking about? What do you mean when you say they shared that in their confession?
Well, we do this every week. So every morning before, I guess I should maybe explain this a little bit just so it kind of makes sense. Like every morning we get up and before we eat a meal, we read God's word and prepare ourselves for the day. And I've talked a lot about it being the bread of life, and that's the nutrition we need. And that's why we start our morning with that. And so on Mondays, we usually do our confession Mondays, but we did it this week on Thursday because Monday was holiday. So anyway, and we all go around and we confess our sin to each other and then we pray for that. And it's a good way to teach our children what confession is and also what repentance is. You know, we are confessing our sin against one another, whatever, but ultimately we're sinning against God. And so we need to seek forgiveness from him and turn away from that. So during that time, our confession time, the children do not get in trouble per us, but it's an opportunity to encourage them to confess their sin. And then I encourage them or exhort them to turn away from it. But I also try to provide scripture or encouragement in saying, I'm thankful that you confess that today and keep that up and always confess this. And
so we were saying that part of what we're teaching our children is who God is and who they are. And one of the things that they are, that we are, is sinners. By our very nature, we have tendencies towards disobedience to what God has called us to, what God has told us to do. You know, you can go through the Ten Commandments, which are kind of a summary of God's moral law, really a summary of God's character. God's law reflects who he is. It's not just arbitrary stuff that he made up. It reflects the perfect character of God. So part of teaching our children who they are is helping them understand that they are sinners in need of forgiveness. And the way that they receive forgiveness is by confessing their sin and turning from it and trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And so one of the things that you're doing is you're training them in the habit of confessing their sin. And like you said, it's kind of a freebie. So like we don't even have a cookie jar, but let's say we had a cookie jar. And on a normal day, if a kid stole a cookie from the cookie jar and got caught, they'd have some kind of discipline, right? It might just be a short, stern talking to, or who knows what it might be. So there would normally be consequences for doing something like that. But when it comes to Confession Monday, or in this case, Confession Thursday, you are asking each of them to confess some sin from their life in the last week. And if they confess something to you, you're not going to come down on them with some discipline for that. And the reason is not that you don't care about whatever thing that was that they did. It could be a pretty serious thing, but you are trying to get them in the habit of acknowledging their sin, recognizing their sin.
Right.
I mean, I'm thinking of a conversation just earlier tonight that I had with one of the boys where he was clearly in the wrong. And I think deep down he knew it, but he just couldn't see that.
Yeah.
He wanted to defend himself. He knew the right answer when I would ask him, you know, was this, do you think that you are justified in what you did? Well, no.
But
he still wanted to defend himself. And so anyway, that's part of your training of your children is teaching them that they are sinners and that they need to confess their sin. And we teach them that the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So rather than hiding when we've sinned, really what we need to do is confess that and get it out in the open. Most importantly, confess it to God, but get that sin out in the open because that's how we can be forgiven. We can't be forgiven by trying to hide and cover over our sins.
I honestly think since we started doing the confessions, we've been able to correctly hone in on specific sins and just learning how to verbalize them. Because before we would be like, I hit my brother. But they didn't really know what that's like. They knew that was wrong, but they didn't know how to. They couldn't piece together. Where now they are using biblical terms as to, I did not love my neighbor well. I returned evil for evil. I
hated my brother, mm-hmm. which is in God's eyes murder in the heart.
Right. And so they're learning to use biblical language to identify their sin. And it's been so good. And we've also like been able to say things like, I don't even remember the full example, but someone mentioned something and they didn't quite know what biblical terms to say. And so when they were saying it, we're like, oh, what could that be? You know, what would the Bible point to us? And then some of the other kids would say, well, that was whatever, you know, like they were able to point it out. Like, so it's been really good to hear them being able to recognize their sin in a biblical lens. So I've been thankful for that.
That's good. So, you know, we kind of backed our way into this idea of surrounding ourselves and our kids with God's word. And I think of the kind of where that's rooted, there could be a couple of places, but one of the places that I think of that sort of roots us in that way of thinking is from the book of Deuteronomy. You know, God is delivering the law to the nation of Israel, to his covenant people. And he's saying, these are the things that you need to know. And parents, your job is to take these things that I'm telling you and to talk about them all the time. That's kind of the J translation there, right? What it actually says is, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, I mean, you're saying you get up in the morning and you gather the kids around, and the very first thing you do is you talk about God's word. You talk about the things that he has commanded of us. And, you know, when you lie down, when you rise, when you walk by the way, it goes on to say, you know, put them like frontlets between your eyes and on the gates, just kind of taking that literally. We put scripture on our walls so that we see it, kind of still in the process of doing that at this home. We've done it in the past.
We have them. Yeah. We just need frames. And
still in boxes and everything. But yeah, I mean, we surround ourselves with God's word because that is what we want to shape us. God's word is what we want to conform our minds to, our way of thinking to, this truth about who God is and who we are. And so I think of another thing that I know that you do, and it's, I think, part of your morning routine, although it's not just in the morning, it's throughout the day. Talk about your Proverbs. And the Proverbs are, in the Bible, the Proverbs are just kind of the, you might say, practical wisdom or wisdom that you apply to your life. So it's good, true, wise things that we can take and actually use and live out. And so that's kind of what the Proverbs are for. What is it that you do with the children and with the Proverbs?
Yeah. So I think I need to give a little bit of background on that in order to fully explain it. I read a book by Tim Challies, and it was called, I believe it's called Devoted. And they're just little short stories of mothers of Christians. And there was a story in there, and it was from John Piper's view, and it was about his mother. And his mother knew the Proverbs inside out. She knew them so well that they just rolled off her tongue. And I was really convicted on that, because I'm not very good at recalling like chapters of the Bible or certain sections. It's just not something that it's just not something I'm good at. But I thought to myself, I'm like, I want to be able to pull out bits of God's truth and basically spew it out. Like, I just wanted it to be able to be spewed out onto my children all the time. I know that's funny. I say weird things.
Sounds kind of gross, but
yes. But I wanted to be like her. And for everything that my children had come to me with, I wanted to be able to provide them with wisdom from the Proverbs. And so I was convicted on that. And I shared that with a couple other ladies in the church. And so we started reading through the Proverbs, and we just pick one proverb each week, just proverb one. And we would read through it as a family. And then we would choose one verse to highlight for the week within our household. And we would memorize it or try to practice it. You know, not all, we don't always memorize them all, but we do try to memorize them.
I know, because I sometimes ask, even if it's not like a perfect memorization, I think everybody by the end of the week can typically paraphrase it. Yeah. and kind of tell me the, you know, what's the thrust of this verse and why are we talking about it this week?
Yep. And so we've been doing it. We've completed it through once, and we are almost through it for our second time. And so it has been so good for us. And it's accountability for me and with these other two ladies, and also for my children, simply because it's something that I can focus in on. Like, it's one kind of bit of truth that is fresh in my mind every day, because we review it every day. And you wouldn't believe how many times I can go back to that verse we are talking about. Or a verse.
Just in that one week.
Yeah, just in that one week. And I mean, it's pretty amazing how many times I can reference that, you know. And you can get a pretty good idea of what maybe your family needs worked on, you know, when you're reading through the Proverbs. You're like, oh, this week we're talking about lying, or you know, being like the ant, or you know, whatever. And
I was going to ask you to share an example or two. So
sure. I think the one proverb that we use probably the most in our, I mean, this is one that we come back to, I would say, on a pretty close to a daily basis. And that's Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offenses. And I think I say a couple times a day, are you stirring up hatred or are you stirring up love? And the child will say, oh, I'm stirring up hatred. And then I'll say, what should you be stirring up? And they'll say, we're stirring up love. And then we can say, you need to love your neighbor. And that is probably the one we use the most.
You also mentioned the ant.
Yes. We use that one too. Be like the ant, you sluggard. Just dealing with laziness. And I think, and I touched on that, like I want my children to be hard workers. And that's what we were made to do. And so we often say, you know, be like the ant. And we've watched a video on ants working. You and I, we watched ants work and we videoed that. And we've told the story to that with our children. And, you know, whenever we, like, we've been outside and the kids will pull up weeds and there's like hundreds of ants on it. And they're like, Mom, they just don't stop. And I'm like, exactly. I mean, like, that's God's creation and they are workers.
And we're to learn from them.
Yeah. And so those are probably the two that we touch on the most.
That's great. This worked out really well because you didn't even know that this is where I was going next, but you kind of set it up perfectly because you brought up the book that you read about mothers and their children. And an astute listener would recognize that so far you are doing a lot of the talking and I'm kind of asking you about your day and about your training of the children and all of that. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is you, as their mother, are the one who is with them during the day on a more consistent basis. And a lot of the immediate responsibility for training our children falls on you. And I just wanted to talk about that a little bit because that's something that in general, in our culture, in the world, you know, it's there, but it's lost or it's not widely accepted that mothers are going to be the ones that are there with their children, nurturing them and teaching them and training them. And I think it's interesting because you can look at nature, and I was thinking about a couple of specific examples. We've all seen one of those bear migration documentaries or something like it, where you have this mother bear, and I'm thinking of one in particular. I'm sure there's multiple things like this. You know, you've got this mother bear who has to travel from one spot to another spot. She's got her two cubs with her, and you know, it's her responsibility to care for them and to get them to the place that they need to be. Another example, we look outside every day and we see birds nesting in the trees and in the gutters and everything all like over. That all over the place at our house. And we constantly get to see the mother bird delivering food to, you know, the babies that are still in the nest that aren't even flying yet and able to care for themselves. And in that sense, we're talking about physical care. But the point is, we can look at nature, we look at animals, and we just know inherently that it's right and good for a mother to care for her children, to teach them.
Yes.
Right. And I'm not saying that fathers aren't involved. That's not my point at all. But I think we just recognize that that is like the very fabric of our nature, because this is wired into God's design, right? This is his intent, is that mothers are the ones caring for their children, nurturing them, training them, teaching them. Fathers have a role too. It's a little different. But in terms of the bulk of the time in our home, you are with our kids quite a bit more than I am. And that's not an accident. So it's part of our lives is, you know, making the decision that this is critical, that our children are raised by us and specifically by you. They are getting their primary care, their primary instruction, discipline, learning is coming from you. And this is one of the things that grieves me so much just in the world around me and the people around me. And it wasn't that long ago that we thought this way too, right? And so by God's grace, I think our eyes have been opened to God's creation and design for us and how a family operates. But it really grieves me to see how many husbands and wives have children, and then almost immediately the care of those children is put into the hands of
someone else,
a hired hand. You have mothers who have careers that they're going back to when the kid's 6-8 weeks old, and the child is spending 8 hours a day being nurtured and cared for by someone else. Now, that doesn't mean When I say that this grieves me, I'm not saying that other people can't do a good job of caring for our children. But what I'm saying is that's really not their responsibility. It's the responsibility of a father and a mother, and specifically a mother, to care for her children. I mean, again, nature testifies to that. Babies for weeks and months and, you know, for a long time are actually feeding from their mother's bodies, right? We just know that this is the right thing. We just know that babies belong in the arms of their mother. And then as they grow, they belong under the care and instruction of their mother. And so this is a commitment of ours that whatever it takes, whatever is required to make this happen, like this is just non-negotiable. Mom is going to be with her children. That doesn't mean mom doesn't work. That doesn't mean mom doesn't produce, you know, but the point is mom is going to be with her children and she is going to be responsible for their upbringing. And so when we talk about these things that you're doing, the confession time and the Proverbs time and the Bible reading in the morning and all of these things, kind of undergirding all of that is this general assumption and commitment from us that you are going to be the one who is committed to the training of our children. Any comment or anything you want to add to that?
I think you pretty much nailed it.
So one of the things we're not trying to say is that it always has to look exactly like how we do it. But what we are saying is, by God's design, mothers are caring for their children, nurturing their children. Everything about nature tells us that story, you know? Mothers are the ones who carry their children in their body. Mothers are the ones who feed their children from their body. God created mothers for that purpose. And so the best situation for them is to have their moms being the ones who are responsible for them rather than even a really well-trained daycare worker. Like, that's just not mom. So certainly as the father of our children, I do bear a responsibility. I might not be their main educator, at least when they're young, but I do have the responsibility of guiding and leading the direction, the vision for our home. While I'm not as hands-on involved as you are in these things that we're talking about, I certainly am aware of them. I'm certainly setting that vision for this training in our family, what our home is going to be like.
Mm-hmm.
You have incredible amounts of freedom, I think, to run with that, but it is my responsibility to oversee it. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians. He actually addresses fathers and he says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So fathers and mothers, by extension, are given the task of bringing their children up, it says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is where I get to geek out a little bit because I get to dig in a little bit deeper to what Paul is saying. And this is a command for Christian fathers. So this is a really big deal. This is where I see kind of my main responsibility with my children, and it's laid out for me. And you can almost read past it and not think a whole lot of it, but I want to slow down a little bit and kind of hone in on what is being talked about here. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Many people will know that the Bible itself wasn't written in English. The New Testament was written almost exclusively in Greek. What we read is a translation of that original Greek New Testament. Well, sometimes words don't translate perfectly from one language to another. And so we see this even in English, that we have maybe one word that carries a bunch of different meanings. And I think of the word love. You know, I can say, I love the Iowa Hawkeyes and I love my wife. And the context, I mean, everybody will know when I say that, that those two loves are not equal. And I might say, I love God and I love fajitas. I'm using the same word, but it can mean very different things. Everyone would understand that when I say I love fajitas, that's nothing compared to my love for God. So we get a little bit of that with this Ephesians 6 passage. It says, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Another translation that we might refer to says the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this idea of discipline or nurture, when we hear discipline, we think of the word discipline. You might think of it as like the way an athlete or a soldier disciplines themselves to be successful. Or you might think of getting in trouble, right? So timeouts or spankings or being grounded or whatever, that's another way to think of the word discipline. And really both of those things are kind of in view here. But the idea of this discipline or nurture is actually much bigger than that. So this discipline is really referring to the entire upbringing of a child, their complete training and education. So we hear education and we tend to think of like an institution that you go to, a school that you go to from 8 to 3 or whatever it might be, the books that you read and the papers that you write and your spelling bees and all these kinds of things, right? This is part of your education, but this includes this, but it's really so much broader. And really, I think the best way that I've heard to understand this is to use the word enculturation. You hear the word culture in there. We have a culture, in fact, several cultures and subcultures that we're a part of, but our culture is kind of all-encompassing, like everything, all of the things that we're used to that go on around us. For example, if I ask the question, what color means go?
Green.
Green. You know that green means go. Well, that's not like written in the stars somewhere.
Thank you, Barney.
But that's part of our culture and probably pretty universal around the world. Like we know that green means go and red means stop. Those are things we don't even think about. We're not even really conscious of, but they're just there. Like they're just an inherent part of our culture.
Right.
You hear that American culture is, what is it? Baseball, hot dogs, apple pie and Chevrolet. That's a song or it's probably a Chevy commercial. I don't know what it comes from. But like you kind of get a sense. I mean, if you said, what is America about? You know, you're going to have these things that are just an inherent part of American culture, or you go somewhere else in the world, or you go certain parts of America or certain parts of the world, you're going to have cultural norms that are just part of the upbringing, part of the life of the people there. And in some cases, they're just kind of assumed. They're not even things we're necessarily aware of at a conscious level. Well, Paul says that it's the responsibility of fathers and, of course, mothers to bring their children up in the enculturation of the Lord. And so the idea is that everything about the upbringing of a child is meant to be consistent with the Christian faith, with the world as God created it to be. So a Christian upbringing is this all-encompassing, every aspect of what we talk about and think about and learn is going to have God in view as the centerpiece of the universe and of our thinking and of our view of the world and everything in it. And so this is really quite an awesome responsibility for fathers. Christian fathers, this is your responsibility. I know that I need to know that this is my responsibility to bring my children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the enculturation of the Lord. So kind of like that passage in Deuteronomy that we were talking about, they need to be surrounded by the truth of God's word. So whether we're talking about the food we eat, the work that we do, the house that we live in, the books that we read, the movies that we watch, we're talking about money, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about children, we're talking about sports, whatever it is that we're talking about, we have to keep in view the truth of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can't just slack off and say, okay, we're going to have our God time and then we read the Bible for 15 minutes. Great, right? It's great to wake up in the morning and sit your children down and open up God's word and read for 15 minutes. But if you do that and then you shut off the whole God thing and then live your rest of your day and the rest of your year and the rest of your life and raising your children, and all you ever do is kind of have God in view for 15 minutes in the morning, well, you're failing in your responsibility. And so that's a big burden for me to think about, that's my responsibility to make sure that our children are growing up in a culture of the Lord.
And I think that goes back to, that is a step of obedience for you. You are obeying God's command for that. And we are to be taking those small faithful steps. And Lord willing, our children will recognize, see them, learn from them, grow from them, and hopefully put their trust and hope in Him.
Right. We want to give them an upbringing and an education that is consistent with what they believe about everything. You know, if we're teaching God's Ten Commandments, one of the commandments is, you shall not lie. And then they hear us being dishonest. So I'll give an example. We're trying to sell our home and we're doing for sale by owner. And so I'm often going and meeting with people and showing them our home. And when I do that, I almost always bring one or two of our kids with me. And there are a couple reasons for that. One of them is I just want to appear human. But another one is that it keeps me honest. So we can be walking through our home and I can be tempted to describe some part of our home. You know, maybe it's a little bit of water in the basement, you know, and I can be sitting here explaining to them, oh no, we never really get any water in our basement. Every once in a while there's a little trickle. And then all of a sudden one of the kids goes, yeah, but Dad, you remember when, you know, and then he tells the story of something. So it keeps me honest to have my children around with me, right? I need to be consistent with them in every area of life. I can't talk out both sides of my mouth. Mm-hmm. They need to have an upbringing that is consistent and has in view the truth of what we believe at every step of the way.
And there comes back the integrity.
Right.
Just, it's all flowing back to the type of character we want our children to be grown.
Yeah, absolutely. So I hope that as we go forward in future episodes, we can dive a little deeper into some of these subjects that we're talking about. Again, this is kind of early on, and so we're sort of giving this bird's eye view. Yeah, we're getting into some of the specifics, but we're sort of giving this bird's eye view of the way we bring our children up. Well, that's all for now. If you have thoughts or questions or subjects that you think we should talk about, questions that you want to hear us answer, feel free to send those to us, and we'll try to make sure that those get answered in a future episode if we can.
Yeah, sounds good.
So thanks for being with us.
Thanks.
Peace out.
Peace out.